After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius has commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, and stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and was trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he took out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am clean from now on, and I will go on to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justius, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord in all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and were being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong of a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if it were our questions about words and names and your own law, look it after it upon yourselves. I am willing to be a judge of these matters." As he drove them away from judgment seat, and they all took of the Sadducees, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things.
Thank you, Dean. Let's pray together, could we, before we look at that passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of the year that we get to celebrate the birth of your Son. Father, we thank you that he is the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And Lord, for the next few minutes, we want to look into your written word, and we want to ask that you would show us more about yourself and teach us, Father, the things that you would have us to learn. We believe that you can speak to us in very personal ways, bringing encouragement to us. And so we would ask that you would do that in these next few minutes. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Acts chapter 18 and the passage that was just read, the Apostle Paul is in the middle of his second missionary journey. And he arrives in the great commercial center of Corinth. You can see from the map that Corinth is really not all that far away from Athens, where Paul has just been. But I believe that when the Apostle Paul arrived in Corinth, he was greatly discouraged. That fact may not jump right off the page at you. In a minute, I'll show you why I believe that, but I believe it's true. And the fact is, all of us deal with discouragement in life. No one escapes. Not too long ago, the Hayden Planetarium in New York City issued an invitation to all those interested in applying to be part of the crew on the first journey to another planet. 18,000 people applied to be a part of that journey. They gave those applications to a group of psychologists who wanted to examine them, and they came to the conclusion that in the vast majority of cases, those who applied did so because they were discouraged about their lives here, and they hoped they could find new life somewhere else. A lot of people are discouraged. Sometimes we pretend, I think, that being a follower of Christ makes us kind of immune to discouragement, and yet it's not so. God's servants are not immune to discouragement. Elijah, remember, the great prophet Elijah got so discouraged that he actually went out into the desert and asked God to take his life. King David of Israel once got so discouraged in the book of Psalms that he basically just asked God, God, why have you forgotten me? Even when I think of the Christmas story, I can't help but think how Joseph must have been discouraged. I mean, think about it. He starts out engaged to a young woman. Like all grooms, he must have been so excited to get married and enjoy his new life with his beautiful new bride. But then she basically drops this bomb on him and tells him that she's pregnant. Something about the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. Amidst rumors and gossip, Joseph marries her out of pure obedience to God. It's not quite the wedding he had dreamed of. 9 months later, when she's about to give birth, some lame politician decides it's time for a census. And so he drags Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where he can't even find a room for her to sleep in. And then sometime after the baby was born, they're forced to move to the God-forsaken land of Egypt because Herod is on a murderous rampage. And then when they finally are able to move back to Nazareth, there were those silent years when any expectation that Jesus was special, that he had some kind of unique mission, must have been basically buried beneath the day in and day out grind of everyday life. I think Joseph felt very discouraged at times. And I believe the Apostle Paul was discouraged when he got to Corinth. If you look at what happened in the days leading up to Paul's arrival in Corinth, you will see why Paul was discouraged. Consider a few of these things. First of all, Paul had had a very rough time on that second missionary journey already. Remember in Philippi? Remember what happened there? We saw that Paul was flogged. That was a very cruel form of Roman punishment. You could die getting flogged quite easily. And then in the same place, remember he was thrown into prison? His feet were fastened in stocks. From there he went to Thessalonica, where he was run out of town because one of his friends actually had to post a bond ensuring that Paul would never return to that city. And then he goes to Berea, and things were going so well in Berea. They were so noble-minded there until the Jewish leaders from Thessalonica came, tracked him down, set the city in an uproar. And then he had to flee on a ship for his life to Athens. So I think we tend to read these things and we kind of think, well, you know, this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, this guy knew that life would be tough. He was a man of faith. He never wavered. None of this stuff really shook him up. But I'm not so sure. Honestly, I think there were times when the Apostle Paul thought, who needs this? I was doing just fine back in Tarsus. I was serving the Lord, but I wasn't being beaten and abused. I wasn't being hounded day in and day night. I wasn't treated like scum. I could do without this. You would think that with so many people turning to Christ, Paul could endure it. But when you think about it, Paul might have been discouraged by that as well. He might have been discouraged by the results of his ministry. Think about what had happened in the city just previous to arriving in Corinth. He was in Athens. And Paul has this golden opportunity to speak at this famous place called Mars Hill in front of some of the greatest minds the world has ever known. Paul crafts and delivers an extraordinary message tailored just for them. And yet the results were so disappointing, so meager. Most of the listeners there that day ridiculed Paul for his crazy belief in the resurrection of the dead. Some were more polite and they said, hey, you know, Paul, maybe we'd like to hear you again sometime. Hey, we'll let you know if we'd like you to come back. And then Luke just says, just a few of them believed. But when Paul left Athens, he must have been discouraged. He didn't leave a church there. He never sent a letter to Athens, never sent a letter to the believers there. How discouraging. To make matters worse, when Paul got to Corinth, he was all alone. Earlier on this trip, Maybe you remember that Paul had enjoyed the companionship, the friendship, the camaraderie of Luke and Silas and Timothy. But by the time he got to Corinth, Luke had been left in Philippi. Silas and Timothy had stayed back in Berea. And that's how it should have been. The new believers, the new churches in those places needed teaching and shepherding. And yet Paul paid a price. It's hard to be alone, isn't it? Especially when times are tough. Mother Teresa once said, "The biggest disease today is not leprosy or cancer. It's the feeling of being uncared for, unwanted, of being deserted, and being alone." And I think Paul must have felt that. This had to add to his discouragement. And then just to add one more thing to the list, when Paul got to Corinth, he was broke. Now, when Paul had started out on this second missionary journey, he had been sent out from the church at Antioch. No doubt they had provided him with some money, some funds that would help him get along on his way. I'm sure that some of the new churches that he founded along the way also kind of chipped in and helped him a little bit with some resources and so forth. And yet, when he got to Corinth, we know that he lacked funds because notice that he has to find work. Paul was a tent maker. Most likely, he was a kind of leather worker who made tents. And Paul had learned this skill as a young man because it was customary, even required in those days, for young rabbinic students like Paul to learn a trade. And so Paul had learned the trade of tent making, perhaps from his father. We don't know for sure. And so when he got to Corinth, he needed to get work. He needed to have some money in his pocket. And so this is what he did. And don't get me wrong. Paul did not complain about it. There were times when Paul believed this was the best policy because Paul did not want anyone questioning his motives for ministry. And Paul didn't want to be a burden to anyone. So he would often go into a city and work. And yet, nevertheless, I think the fact that he was broke had to be tough. If you've ever been through a time where you feel like you're working hard and you can hardly make ends meet, you know how discouraging that can be. Now, you put all that together and you can understand why when Paul wrote to the Corinthians later on and he reflected on his arrival in Corinth, he said something very interesting to them. Paul wrote to them and he reflected on this time and he said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That was his state of mind when he got to Corinth. "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." I don't blame him. Paul had every reason to feel weak, every reason to feel discouragement. And I want to just stop right now for a minute. As we've looked at Paul's discouragement, I want to ask, is anybody here discouraged? Anybody here struggling through a time of discouragement? I'm sure that all of us have at one time or another, and all of us will. But how about right now? No question that certain personalities are more prone to discouragement. But no one is immune to it. And I have found that there are three things, and I'm sure that the list could be longer, but I've found that there are three things that discourage us. I have found in my life there are three things that can bury me in discouragement. So let me just tell you what I think those are. First of all, a battle long fought, but never won. A battle long fought, but never won. Many of us are fighting battles exactly like that. It might be a battle for your own marriage. It might be a battle to stay clean from some addiction. It might be a battle to get out of debt, to get on top of things financially. It's not always the battle itself, but sometimes it's just the fact that the battle never seems to end. It goes on and on and on. And so, kind of like a marathon runner in the 20th mile, you can't imagine running six more. Another thing that I find causes discouragement is very simply unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. Sometimes events long looked forward to, maybe even like Christmas, let us down. I got to tell you, I love to preach after Christmas because everybody's really hungry after Christmas. Everybody had been looking forward to this great event, and then there's this kind of this letdown. And so I love that week after Christmas. I'm not preaching the week after Christmas this year, but sometimes people let us down, don't they? Expectations that we have of family members or friends, and people let us down. Sometimes I find that even, at least in our own minds, God lets us down. And I find that that's especially true when it comes to the whole area of prayer. And sometimes the expectations that we carry to God in prayer are not met. And that leaves us really disappointed. One of the authors that I've read from time to time over the years is a guy named Larry Crabb. And he writes about his disappointment as it relates to prayer. Listen to what he says. He says, "When I was 10, I first heard Matthew 21, verse 22, where Jesus, who never lies, says, 'If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer.'" Crabb says, "It was the whatever model of prayer. Believe, ask for what you want, and it's yours. I remember running outside, standing on our driveway, closing my eyes tight, and praying, 'God, I want to fly like Superman. And I believe you can do it. So I'll jump. And you take it from there.'" Crabb says, "I jumped 4 times and each time landed half a second later and half a foot further down the driveway. I had believed and I had asked, just like Jesus said, but I didn't receive." And then listen to what he says. He says, "Thus began my 50-year journey of confusion about prayer." I love his honesty about prayer because, honestly, there have been times where I have felt like that. When events or people or perhaps even God seem to let us down, we get discouraged. The third thing that causes discouragement in our lives is personal failure. Personal failure. When we stumble, when we sin, when we make a stupid decision that has consequences, not only for us, but for people we care about, we get discouraged. I made a financial decision a few years back that cost us a good chunk of our savings. And I have to tell you, not a week goes by that I don't think about what a stupid thing that was that I did. And so that causes discouragement. And I'm sure all of us have things in our life we look back on and we think, what a dumb thing I did. Why do I keep failing in that area? That brings discouragement. So the question we have to ask is, how do we survive discouragement? How do we get to the other side of discouragement? I happen to believe that God is a God of encouragement. I really do. I believe God loves to encourage his servants with fresh strength. As a matter of fact, I would actually say that there is no end to the ways that God reaches out to his people to bring encouragement. There is no end. Part of the reason I believe that is because of how God sought to bring encouragement to the Apostle Paul while he was in Corinth. In a number of ways. Look at these ways. First of all, God brought to Paul 2 new friends, didn't he, in Corinth. What are their names? Priscilla and Aquila. Like Paul, they were newcomers to Corinth, having been forced out of Rome. I find that when people move to a new community, usually they end up bonding with other people that are new in that community because of their shared experience of being new. Like Paul, they were tent makers and they were followers of Jesus. And then like Paul, they moved around a lot. We know that churches met in their home in Ephesus, in Rome, and probably here in Corinth. And they will become some of Paul's best friends and most trusted co-workers. It must have been encouraging for Paul, separated from Timothy and Silas and Luke, to meet a couple like this of such kindred spirit. And I have found that in those times that I am most discouraged, God has a way of sending someone into my life, sometimes someone I would least expect, who brings me encouragement. And it reminds me that one of the worst things you and I can do in our seasons of discouragement is to isolate ourselves from others. It's counterintuitive, But we have to learn to welcome people into our lives when we're most discouraged. The second thing God did to encourage Paul was bring Silas and Timothy back to him. Now, I'm sure it was just great to see these two old friends. But Silas and Timothy also brought a couple of things with them that would have been very encouraging to Paul. Silas and Timothy brought some good gifts as well as some good news. Luke says in verse 5 that when Timothy and Silas arrived from Macedonia, that Paul was able to devote himself completely to the word. So Paul said, okay, I've made enough tents. I don't have to do that anymore. I've got enough change in my pocket. I'm going to devote myself 7 days a week to preaching. Why could he do that? Well, it was because Silas and Timothy had brought with them a gift from Macedonia, a financial gift specifically from the Philippian church in Macedonia. We know that because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, Paul writes to them and he says, "For when the brethren," that is Silas and Timothy, "came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need." And to the Philippians, he wrote a thank you note saying, "And you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared in me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." That brought encouragement to Paul. Ever get a check in the mail that you didn't expect? Isn't it encouraging? Doesn't it lift your spirit? You're going to go check the mail tomorrow. That's what Paul felt. Isn't it interesting, too, how we can bring encouragement to others who we know perhaps are in need in that way? But they didn't just bring good gifts, they also brought good news. The fact is, Paul had been worried sick about the Thessalonians because the Thessalonians were in a tough place. There was a lot of persecution, a lot of opposition to the gospel there. Paul was worried about them. How are they doing? How is their faith? How do they feel about me? And Silas and Timothy brought good news to Paul about the church at Thessalonica. Listen to what he wrote to the Thessalonians. He says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted." By the way, that word comfort there is the word encouragement. It's paraklesis. "We were encouraged," he says, "about you through your faith." Any parent who knows what it is to worry sick over a son or a daughter and how they're doing, you know what a relief it is to hear good news about them. I think Paul felt this relief. I think this was God's encouragement to Paul. The third thing God did to encourage Paul was he blessed his ministry in Corinth. Now, things didn't start out real well. He basically had to leave the synagogue. Nobody wanted to listen to him there in the synagogue. But it's interesting that Luke tells us Paul just left the synagogue and he went right next door, didn't he? He went to the home of a man named Titius Justus. And that's a Roman name, by the way. So he seemed to be what we call a God-fearer. He was interested in the Jewish faith. He had been going to the synagogue. He lived right next door to the synagogue. And now Paul is going to make his home base in Corinth the home of Titius Justus. Apparently, he had become a believer. And then Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with his entire household. And then it says that many of the Corinthians were believing and being baptized. It had been a slow start in Corinth, but now the Lord was on the move and many were coming to faith. And I got to tell you, this was a tough place to do ministry. Back in Paul's day, when you said, that person, they're Corinthianizing. You know what that meant? It meant they were committing immorality, because that's how rampant immorality was in Corinth. Oh, hey, he's Corinthianizing. Immorality. So that's the kind of place that Paul was doing ministry. And now the Lord's on the move in that place. And many Corinthians are coming to Christ and being baptized. That must have encouraged Paul. But even with all of that, I have to be honest with you. I think that Paul was still very discouraged. I really do. In almost every city Paul had been in, things started out well, and then they totally caved in. And so I think at this point in his ministry at Corinth, even with people coming to Christ, even with Silas and Timothy bringing good news and good gifts, even with his friendship with Priscilla and Aquila, I think Paul was still struggling. And you probably wonder, well, why do you think that? I think that because of verse 9 and what happens in verse 9. In verse 9, the Lord shows up to Paul. And he speaks to Paul at night by means of a vision. Now, please understand, this did not happen every night for Paul. This was an unusual circumstance for Paul. I believe this is the kind of thing that happens, you know, two or three times in a lifetime. I believe this was one of those watershed moments, those defining moments for Paul in his ministry. But the Lord spoke to Paul at night in a vision in a very personal way. And I believe this really encouraged him. The first thing the Lord said to him was, "Do not be afraid." By the way, that's what the angel said to Joseph when he showed up to Joseph, right? He said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." And by the way, he said it at night in a dream, kind of like Paul. Interesting. But it's interesting, too, what he says here. Do not be afraid. The Greek construction of that word lets us know that really what the Lord was saying to Paul was this: Paul, stop being afraid. You see, the idea here very clearly is that Paul already was afraid. Paul was struggling with fear at this point. There's no question about that. Despite the good things that had happened, he was still afraid. So the one who had stood up to stonings, the one who sang praise to God at midnight in a prison, the one who fearlessly spoke in front of magistrates, was afraid. And then the Lord says to him, "Paul, go on speaking and do not be silent." Again, Paul must have considered calling it quits. He must have considered hanging up his cleats or his Bible, as we say. You know, he must have been tempted to stop. Maybe Paul wondered, you know, maybe there's some better method I should use. I'm not sure if this preaching thing is working. You know what? Maybe, I don't know, maybe I should just devote myself to writing. You know, or maybe I should just pray. Or maybe I should just work hard at being a good example and then people will turn to Christ. But I'm not sure about this speaking thing. But God says, "Paul, keep on speaking. Do not be silent." Maybe this is why later on Paul would write to the Romans and say, "How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." And so that's why no matter how discouraged we are, we can never give up speaking, talking the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord gave Paul a promise. He says, "For I am with you." And remember, that's what Jesus had said to his disciples when he sent them out. He said, you know, "Go into all the nations." And then he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." Now, in some ways, this seems so basic. Well, of course God is with us. Like, Paul doesn't know God is with us. He's everywhere. But when God says, "I am with you," he means much more than "I'm present." He means "I am present for you." He means "I am there for you." He means "all that I am is at your disposal." And you see, that's what we're tempted to doubt in times of discouragement. Not that he's there. We all know he's there. But that he's there for us. That's what we tend to doubt. Another promise for Paul in this personal word from the Lord: "No man will attack you in order to harm you." That promise is going to be tested momentarily as he is brought before Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia. It's interesting because this promise didn't seem to be in effect, did it? In some of the other cities Paul had visited, where he was harmed, he was imprisoned, he was flogged, as we've already seen. But here the Lord says, Paul, here in Corinth, things are going to be different for you. You won't be attacked. You won't be harmed. And I think at this time, in that city, that's what Paul needed to hear. And I think it's like the Lord said, okay, Paul, I know you. I know what you can handle. And Paul, so I know you're tired of this stuff, Paul, in a sense. I know you're tired of getting beat up. I know you're tired of those lumpy mattresses in prison. Not to worry, Paul. It's not going to happen here in Corinth. And then the last thing he says is really the whole reason that Paul should go on speaking and stay in Corinth. The Lord says, for I have many people in this city. Isn't that interesting? Who's he talking about? He's not just talking about the people that have already come to faith in Christ. He's talking about the people who have not yet come to faith in Christ. But the Lord says, from his perspective of knowing all things at all times, right? The Lord says, I have many people in this city. Paul, you don't even know about those people. You got to keep on keeping on because I have many people here. Isn't that great? I wonder if the Lord could say this about Foster City. I have many people in this city. You don't even know who they are yet. It might be your next door neighbor. I have many people in this city. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we think about, you know, we live, as I've said before, we live in such a, you know, a tough place to live, tough call to be from the peninsula, to live in this expensive place that none of us can afford, to live in this place where it's so ungodly and the pace of life is so out of whack. And, you know, we just think, God, let me move to Auburn or something, you know, and please, God, get me out of this place. And nothing against Auburn. It's a great place. My dad lives really close to Auburn. But I wonder if God might say to us, stick around. Keep speaking. Don't be afraid. I have many people in this city. See, that's why you're here. Because I have many people in this city. That's what the Lord says. And that's exactly what Paul did. He stuck around. Verse 11 says, Paul settled down for 18 months in Corinth. That's a long time for a guy who normally gets run out of town in about a week. And I believe the only reason Paul could do it was because the Lord had encouraged his weary heart. And the Lord kept his promise there in Corinth for the remainder of his stay. And that had to be encouraging for Paul too. The Jews bring Paul before Gallio and charged him with teaching people to worship God in a way that was contrary to their law. Now, Gallio was a very important man, brother of Seneca, by the way, and he could do a lot of harm to Paul and to the gospel if he sided with the Jews on this one. And yet, what does he do? He throws out the case. He says, he says to the Jews, listen, this is a petty issue. It has to do with your own religion. It's not a legal matter. It's not a criminal matter. You take care of these matters yourself. I got bigger fish to fry. And this is so important because the Jewish faith was considered one of the legal religions within the Roman Empire at the time. And now, based on what Gallio says, the Christian faith is simply officially viewed as a part of the Jewish faith. And you might say, well, that's not good, but it is good. You see, because now for 10 years, the gospel will be free to spread in the Roman Empire because it's just viewed as, oh, these are just little petty matters amongst you Jews. And so this had to be very, very encouraging to Paul. Isn't it amazing the variety of ways that God can encourage us? Don't you see what I mean? There is no end to the ways that God reaches out to his servants to bring encouragement. If you're discouraged this morning in some way, I want you to consider just a few things. First of all, consider the fact that you are not alone. What you are experiencing is common, not just to people, but to God's people. So stop beating yourself up when you get discouraged. You're weak, you're human, you're frail. It's part of life. Second, Don't isolate. One of the chief ways God encourages you is through other people. And you have to be willing to let those people encourage you. You have to be willing to receive their good gifts or their good news. You have to welcome them into your life. So don't isolate. Thirdly, think twice before running away. Paul wanted to run away. The Lord said, no, Paul, I want you to stay. So when discouraged, isn't it true that we tend to make our most rash decisions because we want to get out of the pain? We want to run away from the pain? That's normal. That's instinctive. We think we'll solve the problem if we can just get away from the circumstances. It rarely works. Finally, listen to God. Let God speak to you. There is no substitute for hearing the voice of God in a very personal way. He does that. As you seek His face, as you keep your nose in His Word, and as you work out your discouragement and your pain in His presence, sooner or later, somehow, in some way, God will assure you and God will say, I am with you. I am for you. All that I am is at your disposal. You see, there is no end to the ways that God reaches out to His servants to bring encouragement. I learned that personally just this week. Someone in our body here, who I won't mention, but she sent me a video. Now, maybe you get these videos on your email. You know what I mean? These little YouTube things or whatever they are. And I have to be honest with you. A lot of times I just ignore them because I get too many of them to really watch. And so, but this one, I trusted the source. And I said, I'm just going to look at this one. And so I turned it on. And I was so blessed and so surprised at the way that God used a 13-year-old boy from Nebraska named Logan to encourage me. And you're going to see this little video that I'm going to show you as an illustration of encouragement. Because this young guy, and this is not a dramatized thing, this is a real deal. He calls a radio station and he talks to this radio host. And I just want to leave you with this. Let's watch this, could we?
Hey, Mike, can I talk to you?
You bet, Logan. What's up?
I want to tell you something that God just told me.
Okay.
Last night, my dad was roping this calf. And this calf had been born from a really old cow. She didn't have really the greatest milk. She didn't have, like, the vitamin C and stuff.
Okay.
Hold on. Mom?
So cute, I guess his mom's talking to him.
I'm talking right now. I'll be up in a second. But sorry about that. But anyway, she broke her back. And this morning I went out and put her down myself. I was talking to God. I was asking God why. She was special. And God said, you know, Logan, but my son was special, but he died for a purpose. It's kind of the same thing. That calf was close to me, and God's son was close to him.
Logan, you're so right. It's true. Think you're going to be okay?
Yeah, I'll be fine. But I wanted to tell you guys that is so important. Just remember, when you lose a loved one or a pet, always remember that God gave His son too, and He understands. He will always understand. He will always just run to Him.
Logan, you're wiser than you know, buddy.
Oh. Sometimes I don't think I'm wise. Trust me, I've done a lot of stupid stuff. But I've learned from it.
Yeah, but see, buddy, that's what makes you wise. Somebody that learns from their mistakes.
Oh, I just figured I'd better call and share with you guys. Love you.
Love you too.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
We're going to sing a song about God's grace. If you know it, please sing along with us.